Now, Tim's going to come and read the first half of Psalm 116, verse 1 through 9.
The reading is on page 616. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living.
Okay, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Psalm 116. Tim read the first 9 verses of Psalm 116, and I'll read the rest of the psalm, and then I'll pray, and we'll look at this together. So, Psalm 116, starting to read at verse 10. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly, I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this psalm. This exuberant psalm that is full of affection, full of thankfulness for what you have done in saving and delivering. So, Lord, I pray this evening as we come to this psalm that you would speak through your word again, that your Holy Spirit would come and breathe on your word, that we would hear you, your powerful voice, and that that voice would have its intended effect on our lives this evening. Especially, Lord, if we're feeling a bit flat or cold to you, may you stir our affections again and help us respond rightly as is fitting for all that you have done for us. So, Lord, help me now to be faithful with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched one of those movies that starts by bringing you to the end of the story? For example, Forrest Gump, one of my favorite movies, starts in this way. Forrest is sitting on a bench, and chronologically, he's right towards the end of the movie because he's about to get on a bus and go and see his beloved Jenny, who has written to him. And it's from that bench towards the end, chronologically, of the story, he retells his life, going back to childhood in Alabama and all the experiences that he went through to bring him to this point. Psalm 116 is just like one of these movies. In the first two verses, we have this opening scene that reveals the psalmist as one who is bursting with love and affection for the Lord and what his God has done for him. It's as if the psalm opens and this guy has been given a chance to stand up and share his story of what God has done in his life. And he stands up and he just says, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. For he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. And that opening makes us ask, what's the backstory that brought him to this point? And so in verse 3 and following, he unpacks the story and it proceeds along the following lines. First, he remembers a point where he was very low in verses 3 to 4. Then he remembers how God came to him when he was low and lifted him up in verses 5 to 11. And then from 12 going forward, he declares what he's going to do now in light of what God has done. And as we walk through the psalmist's journey this evening, I want you to be thinking, what is my response to what God has done for me? Is my response fitting for so great a rescue as we have experienced? We'll all respond in different ways. So I'm not just talking about exuberant, passionate, extroverted expressions of praise. I'm talking about a deep-rooted, affectionate response of appreciation to God and all he has done and offered us in the gospel. I've been enjoying the Great British Bake Off. And I don't know if anyone saw it this week. I think the guy's name was Tom. His Yorkshires were flat. They didn't rise. They were asked in a challenge to make Yorkshire puddings. And this poor guy didn't use the right flour, or his oven wasn't hot enough or something like that. And he took them out of the oven. And instead of being these nice puffy Yorkshires, they were just flat like little thin pancakes. I suppose if we're honest, sometimes we can feel a bit flat as Christians. We go through the motions, we read our Bible, we pray, we know there should be life within us, but it's not there. Sometimes we just feel flat. This psalm is designed to stand here for us as a model response to God's great salvation. And in these opening two verses, we have a summary of the whole psalm. I love him because he has heard. Because he has heard, I will. Let me say that again. I love him because he has heard. And because he has heard, I will. That, in a nutshell, is what this psalm is all about. So let's follow his journey through from lowness to a place where he's just clamoring to think of an appropriate response to what God has done for him. And let's allow this to challenge us to remember again how low we have been in sin and how God has come and reached down to rescue us. So verse 3, he remembers a point of great lowness. The psalmist starts in his backstory by speaking in great poetic images, so fitting for a psalm, to speak of a time when he was so low. The cords of death entangled me, he says. The anguish of the grave came over me. This may have been a reference to a physical ailment or a particular time in the psalmist's life when he was really under pressure, perhaps feeling that he was at the point of death, either in war or because of enemies surrounding him or because of a physical condition. But what the psalmist seems to do here is fuse this idea of physical death with an understanding of a death within because of sin. The psalmist here seems to be speaking of physical death and physical lowness, yes, but he also seems to be fusing that with a reflection of the lowness of his soul when he realized his sin before a holy God. It's as if the psalmist says, the grave was looking for me to swallow me up. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. And in verse 6, the psalmist summarizes this as saying, I was brought low. I'm sure many of us could reflect on times in our life where actually, because of circumstances, we were brought very low. The psalmist presents this picture to be a picture of both a real situation in life where we feel low because of trying circumstances, but we're also, I think, right to take the sentiments in this psalm and to reflect on not just our physical lives at times in space and time when we were brought very low, but to reflect on our own sinful condition by nature. To think, without God, in my sin, it's as if the cords of the grave are tangling up my life. It's as if if I die, the grave is going to swallow me up and I'm going to be separated and lost forever. I think it's good to look at these pictures in the psalm and to reflect on these spiritual realities. John Stott says, there are some things Scripture calls us to forget, but there's one thing we're to remember and never forget. This is what we were before God's love reached down and found us. This is the only backdrop that will really serve to give us understanding of the wonder of God's deliverance. I think it would serve us all here well if we were to remember daily what we once were before God, in his mercy, came down to rescue us. As Ephesians 2 says, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, we were dead in transgressions and sins. Dead to the glory of God. Without God and without hope in this world. So the psalmist thinks of his near-death experience. He thinks of his lowness, his deadness. And then in 4 to 11, he recalls what God did to change that whole situation. Verse 4 tells us that it's from this low place that the psalmist cried to God for help. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. And this is the call that the psalmist was reflecting on in verses 1 and 2 when he said, I love the Lord for he heard my voice. He turned his ear to me. Because he turned his ear to me, I'll call on him as long as I live. This is the call. In the lowness of his situation, And we can think of ourselves in the lowness of sin and the guilt of death. We called out, "Lord, save me." And in verse 5 and following, he reflects on the character of the God who met this cry for mercy. He says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous." Imagine yourself, remember yourself, low and lost and dead in sin, and you cry out, "Lord, save me." God brings you to that point where you say, "Lord, save me." And what are you met with? A God who is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary or the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. If you're a Christian, that's your testimony this evening. When I was brought low, he saved me. I just want to look up and ask each of you this evening, have you come to that place where you have realized in sin you are low before a holy God, dead in sin? You will be condemned because of sin before the righteous judge. And yet if you call out, "Lord, save me," and you come to Christ and you put your faith in him, he will meet you with grace and mercy and compassion. And now verse 7 comes in this psalm and seems to give us a hint as to what the psalmist is doing in recounting his lowness and God's great salvation. "Return to your rest, my soul," he says. So he's speaking to himself. His soul's been brought to a place of unrest, and he's saying, "Return, soul, to a place of rest, for the Lord has been good to you." Now, it seems that something must have come along that had knocked the psalmist out of a place of peace, a place of rest. I'm sure we've all had those situations where things are good in a day, you're feeling calm, you're feeling at peace, and then something happens and it just triggers the anxiety. It just triggers the sick feeling or the unsettled feeling. It just knocks you out of that place of rest. Spurgeon says very nicely here, his troubles had ruffled his spirit. I don't know if any of you saw the Jimmy Fallon clip. The talk show host in America, who this week was interviewing Donald Trump. And Donald Trump is so well known for having perfectly set hair. And this guy, the talk show host, asked at the end of the interview if he could do something that wasn't very presidential. And he asked if he could ruffle Donald Trump's hair. And so he did. Trump gave him permission, and he just ruffled his hands, and it was all over the place. Well, Spurgeon says his troubles, the psalmist's troubles, had ruffled his inner sense of peace. We know what that's like. And so verse 7 gives us a new perspective on what the psalmist is doing here. In a state of unrest or anxiety, or when he's afraid, he's remembering past experiences of God's goodness, God's deliverance, and hoping that that remembering the goodness of the Lord in his saving work is going to help get his soul to a place of rest again. And I would encourage you to do the same when your soul is ruffled by life circumstances. When something comes that knocks you out of that place of peace and rest, remember the past goodness of the Lord. Remember, ultimately, his goodness in lifting you out of sin and death into life. Remember how good he's been, that when you were low and when you called out to him, he came and met you and saved you. But also remember concrete times in life when you've been under pressure or you have been feeling anxious and God has been faithful and has come through time and time again for you. This is biblical. Remember the Old Testament saints, time and time again, in times of tribulation, when their faith was being stretched, remember what God did when he delivered you from Egypt. Remember how he opened the sea before you. Remember the manna, how he fed you faithfully, how he gave you water from the rock. Remember his goodness. And the past remembrance of the grace and faithfulness of the God, of the Lord, can have an effect that helps us in the present. It might not make everything fade away, it might not solve all your problems, but it can bring help and can bring your soul to a place where you're remembering again the Lord is with you. This is a practice exemplified in Horatio Spafford's hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'm sure many of you know the story behind this hymn, but for some who might not, let me just recount it. Horatio Spafford was a Christian businessman in Chicago in the mid-1800s. He did very well in Chicago, but his fortune, all of his money, was evaporated really in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. He had invested heavily in property along the Chicago sea line, and it all got destroyed in the Great Fire of Chicago. After a couple of years of struggling to try and rescue his livelihood, he felt that it was time to give his family a rest, so he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him on a ship to Europe. He was going to go across to the UK, hoping apparently to be involved in one of Dwight L. Moody's gospel meetings. He wasn't able, Horatio Spafford, to travel with his wife and four daughters, so he sent them ahead, and he was to follow on a ship soon after. But on November the 22nd, the ship that his wife and four daughters was on was struck by an English vessel and sunk in 12 minutes. Several days later, some of the survivors arrived in Cardiff, Wales, from where one of the survivors, Horatio Spafford's wife, Mrs. Spafford, cabled her husband with the words, "Saved alone." Their four daughters were lost at sea, and she alone was saved. Well, Spafford left immediately to join his grieving wife in Cardiff. And he is said to have penned the words to his hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," as his ship was crossing the body of water that took his four daughters. Here are two of the verses of that hymn. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Do you see what he's doing? In a low place, he's remembering the lowness of his estate before God in his sin, that Christ regarded his helpless estate, remembered him, and that he has brought him to a place now where his sin has been dealt with, and he can praise the Lord because it is well with his soul. And he is trying to bring his soul to a place of rest as he recounts gospel grace. That's what this psalm is modeling. That's what Spafford was doing. And brothers and sisters, that's what we can do, to recount the goodness of the Lord in our experience, as he has been faithful time and time again, but ultimately his goodness in coming to us and saving us and bringing us to a point where we can say, regardless of what happens in this life, I know it is well with my soul. And the psalmist continues to recount this in verses 8 and 9. You, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. In verses 10 and 11, he said, there was a place where I was afflicted. I was despairing of the integrity of humanity. I was just looking out. I was so critical. I was so negative. I just thought everyone was lying. There was no hope. And yet I was trying to remain faithful to the Lord when everything seemed like it was falling in around me. And then he starts to try and think how he can respond to this goodness he has been showed when he was in such a low place. And if we're going to try to really appreciate the goodness of what God has done for us, we need to remember the seriousness of sin and the reality of our lostness without the Lord. And so let's pray regularly. Lord, help me to see and understand just how awful my sin before you is. Do you pray that? Lord, I don't want to be lethargic and just, I don't want to have a flat effect when it comes to your saving grace. So I need to see again just how awful my sin is, so that I'm going to remember how great your grace is. But now in 12 and following, after this, the psalmist moves on to declare, in light of God's great deliverance, what he is going to do now. I want you to be asking yourself, how am I responding in light of how this psalmist is responding? So this is a model for us. In verse 12, look at how he asks himself a question that just shows how flabbergasted he is at the mercy and kindness of God in saving him. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And what I want to do now is just observe five responses that he gives as he clamors for a right response to the goodness and grace of God. Number one, verse 13. Here's the first thing he says. I lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. This language of lifting up or taking into himself the cup of salvation is really a picture of just receiving God's saving work by faith. God has done everything we need so that we can be rescued from our sin. He has sent Jesus Christ into the world to bear our sin on himself on the cross. That death is the death of our deadness and our sin. If we unite ourselves to Jesus by faith and we just receive him, and his resurrection from the dead is a new life, a new creation life where we can live for him and be forgiven. And we are called to simply take this good cup that is full of the goodness and salvation of the Lord, and we're just to hold it up before the Lord as if you're saying, thank you, cheers. Lord, I'm just holding this up. That sounds so trite, but it's to be held up and say, Lord, I'm thanking you. I'm just holding up everything you've given to me. And I'm just going to call on you for the rest of my life. And to call on the Lord just means to depend on him, to live for him. Spurgeon is just brilliant here. Upon the table of infinite love stands the cup full of blessing. It is ours by faith to take it in our hand, to make it our own and partake of it, and then with joyful hearts to laud and magnify the gracious one who has filled it for our sakes, that we may drink and be refreshed. So the psalmist's first response, I'm simply going to embrace this great salvation. I'm going to just hold it up regularly before the Lord, just walking through it, recounting the gospel to myself. And I'm just going to be brought to a place again, day by day, where I say, Lord, I'm calling on you again today. I'm depending on you. I'm wanting to live for you today. My hope's not in myself, it's in you. It's a fitting response to so great a salvation. Number two, verse 14, he says, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people. Any commitments I've made to the Lord to live for him, I'll live them out before his people. This is a reaffirmation to live not for ourselves, but for him. As Paul said in Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper or your rational thing to do. To see how great God's mercy has been, it just makes sense now that he has given his son for you. You will give your life as a response and live for him. The only right response to God's mercy is a life where we are living sacrifices. We say, Lord, it's not just for me. I don't want to live for me. I want to live for you. Number three, I will hold a new perspective of life and death. Notice verse 15. It comes in here, and it feels like it comes in out of nowhere. And yet, it is a theme in the psalm. When we see verse 3, the cords of death were entangling me. Then we look and see verse 8, you've delivered me from death. And then 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. What's going on here? I think the psalmist is recounting his own experience. He felt like he was near death. He's been rescued. He thinks of his spiritual state of death, and he knows God has saved him. He's saying, Lord, the death of your faithful servants is no small thing to you. I think he's saying, your faithful servants serve you in this world. They serve you faithfully. And if one of your faithful servants die, one of your faithful servants is missing from that great work they were doing. They were working hard for the Lord, serving him as they did with their unique personality in a wonderful way, being a blessing to so many other people. And when they die, that faithful service in this life comes to an end. And it's as if, I think the psalmist is saying, when your faithful servants who are so faithful to you die, this is precious to the Lord. It's as if it's such an important, significant thing. The service is missed. I said earlier I enjoy the Bake Off. I also enjoyed Downton Abbey when it was on. And you'll remember, if you watched that program, there was a faithful, what was he called? I don't know. He was a butler of some sort, Carson. He was kind of the center of the service staff. And he was loved by the Earl of Grantham and his wife, Lady Grantham. And he served the house and served the family faithfully. If Carson was to die, his service would have been dearly missed. And I think what the psalmist is saying here is that the death of faithful servants is precious to the Lord because their service is so precious. That when they die, it brings them into his presence. And all that faithful, precious service is brought to a whole new level of preciousness. So you think of the death of people who you have known who have served the Lord faithfully, who've been close to you. And see what this psalm, the word of God, see what God says about the death of that one who was precious to you. Precious was that death to the Lord, because this was one of his faithful servants coming home. That service from the Lord won't be replaced by just that person. It'll be carried on by the other faithful servants. But no death is missed by the Lord. This is very important for any faithful Christian, brother or sister, who has died under persecution in the prison with no one around them. And this is precious to anyone here who has been brought low and experienced acutely the pain of grief. Listen again to Spurgeon's words. Death of faithful ones is precious to God. God's people are immortal until their work is done. You ever thought of that? You're immortal until God's work for you is done. Totally immortal until God's work for you is done. And when their time shall come to die, then their deaths shall be precious. The Lord watches over their dying beds. He smooths their pillows. He sustains their hearts, and he receives their souls. I think the psalmist is saying, here's another response to the goodness of the Lord. A new perspective on life and death. The Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 1:21, to live is to serve Christ, to die is gain. Number 4 in our responses. Verse 17, the psalmist says, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. We should be the most thankful people in the world. We think lostness in eternity, hell. And we've been plucked out of it and rescued for an eternity in the presence of the Lord. Our song should be one of thankfulness, morning after morning, night after night, day after day. And if you lose the astonishment that leads you to a place of thankfulness, pray for it to come back. Fifth response, praise. The psalm closes in a context of corporate worship with the psalmist saying these words, praise the Lord. These are 5 fitting responses to the greatness and goodness of the Lord. How would we summarize those responses? I think this takes us right back to the start of the psalm that was the end of the story. Or where we're catching up with the psalmist. How would I summarize those responses? 4 words. I love the Lord. Is that the language you use in prayer? Lord, I love you. I love you. Warm, affectionate love for God. You're not embarrassed to say that. You're not ashamed to say, I love God. I love the Lord. I love him. Ditch English sensibility and say, I love him. I don't mean that to be offensive. I mean just, you know, get rid of the shackles that keep us so formal. I have it too. And let's just say, I love you. Because you heard my voice. Because you heard my cry for mercy, I will. I love because he heard. Because he heard, I will. Let that be your affectionate soul response to the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, if we've been flat coming in here this evening, even just feeling pretty dead to the goodness of the gospel, would you, by your Spirit and through your word, help us to go out from here and ponder Jesus, to think of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, to think of you, Father, that now you've made death something that, though it's painful, though it's hard, in your eyes there's a preciousness to the faithful servants being brought to yourself. And the psalmist wanting to just say, as long as I live, I'm your faithful servant, I'm just going to keep serving you. And Lord, help us to be deeply thankful, to praise you, and to not be ashamed to say to people, I love the Lord. Lord, whatever our personalities, however we are as people, may our response to you this evening be pleasing to you, however that's expressed in our own way. In Jesus' name, amen.